Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most threefold holy name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that's going to list all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to read that and take it home with you. And there's also that and much more on the website at consciousharmony.org. Also in that insert will be our community song, so you might want to take a minute to look at that so that you can sing freely when the time comes. New member classes will begin on Wednesday, September 28th at 7:30. Please see your insert for more information about that. And these classes are for those who are interested in becoming members at the Church of Conscious Harmony, as well as for those who are just interested in finding out more about the church and its practices. New member induction will be on the 30th of October, and for those who will be joining this fall. We're going to be having a one-day centering prayer retreat on October the 15th. That's from 8:30 to 4:30. There's a $15 love offering. No need to pre-register for that. We're also going to be having a two-day commuter retreat on Sunday, October 16th and Monday, October 17th. And you do need to register for that. And the insert will give you more information. You may combine the two, the one-day and the two-day, for a three-day commuter retreat, a welcome breath of air. We'll also be having an Introduction to Centering Prayer course beginning on the 22nd of October. That's a Saturday, and that will be pretty much all day. And for the next six consecutive Tuesday evenings, beginning at 7:30, it is $75, and lunch is included on Saturday. This is a seven-week course informing a centering prayer practice, the last class of this year. If you don't have a centering prayer practice, or if your centering prayer practice has gotten a little rusty, you might want to pray about that and see if that's for you. And always, with all of our centering prayer activities, there are scholarships. So don't ever let the money stop you from participating. As part of our ministry, the church collects non-perishable food items, and those are donated to Caritas, who then distributes them to our neighbors in need. And we ask you to bring those donations next Sunday, and there will be a collection table near the kitchen. Due to a meeting that's going to be held in the fellowship hall after the services, there'll be no community gathering after the service today in the fellowship hall. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, welcome. And if you would like to stop by, there'll be a table on the other side of the bridge and someone there to speak with you and to answer questions perhaps, or at least begin a dialogue and to give you something to take home and read and to consider. And now Tim has a message for us.
I could just sit here and listen to the rain. I love the sound of rain on this building. And at times we've had massive storms and you can feel things slightly moving. You can realize that, you know, we're pretty solid. Everything seems grounded. But every now and then it moves just enough to make us realize our contingency, how dependent we are. It's a healthy thing. Now, before we start what I want to share today, I want to talk about an invitation to participate in Ilya's book and her time here in January. She's going to be here the 5th and the 6th. That's a Wednesday and a Thursday. So if you're going to come to this, I'm giving you this much advance notice because you're probably going to have to take time off work. Now, from my point of view, it's worth it. It's worth a couple days of your time. But the reason I'm saying this now is because Barb and I started reading this book. We've been immersing ourselves lately in her CDs and in the work on YouTube. She's got lots of YouTube stuff. And we started reading this book again, The Unbearable Wholeness of Being. And I realized that it's a challenging book. So what I've decided to do is for those of us who decide they want to come to this, I'm going to hold a meeting after church on the last Sunday of October and another one on the last Sunday of November so that we can prepare the way of understanding for those who want to participate. Now, the invitation to be here is made to the people who are regular parts of our church. And the reason is not to be exclusive, but to be inclusive of those who are most receptive or capable of being receptive to a very profound message and a profound call to participate consciously in the evolution of the human race, the human spirit, the human consciousness, through the evolution of contemplative Christianity. Ilya is a scientist. She's a PhD in physical theology. She did work on Lou Gehrig's disease. And she's also a theologian. So she writes brilliantly, bringing the synthesis of science, spirituality, and religion together around the work of Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, who I think is the foremost thinker of our time. When people come to our church, when guest speakers come here, they're always amazed that they speak profoundly. They speak better than they usually speak, and they're heard better than they usually heard. And I think it's because we have a community of practice, a community of aligned consciousness who are capable of listening without too much, well, what about this? And what about this? It took us years to get this quiet. But the quietness that we share is an invitation to speak with deep hearing and participation. So I promised Ilya goes all over. She's a professor at Vanderbilt, a chair of theology there. And she's a very busy woman. What she mostly gets for audiences is workshop people. People who have, oh, I'm interested in that. And then they come out and they go home and go back to work. What I offered her is some soil, some well-tended, well-spaded soil to plant her ideas deeply in. So I would like to invite you, those of you who would like to get really serious about some really big and profound ideas, to come get the book now. This isn't the kind of thing you can read 2 days before the seminar and go, oh, I read that book. It's not the kind of thing you read casually. This church was founded on Bernadette Ryward's books. And how many of you have read Bernadette's stuff? Yeah. Did you read that casually? No, but it wasn't hard. It's just that we have to slow down and be with each concept. It's not like, get it done, read it fast. Oh, I'm through with that chapter. This is food, transformative food for our souls. Now, as I said, I want some people who really want to go for it. There'll be a sign up on the website tomorrow, and get the book, start reading it. Let's discuss it at the end of October. Let's discuss it again in November and present Ilya with an open-hearted, open-minded group to plant her ideas in, both for the sake of nucleating a further presence, which you feel when you come to this church. There's a presence here. We want to deepen that field. And we want that field to contribute to the evolution of contemplative Christianity, Father Keating's work. She and Father Keating are friends. She's the next step in our evolution as humanity and as a church. So I hope you will consider The Unbearable Wholeness of Being. This is a ticket to admission, as well as a long-term practice of centering prayer. So there. I want to dovetail a little bit with something we did last week. We talked about being. We began to talk about being last week. And maybe we'll have enough time to get further into it this week. But I talked about, you know, the dualistic mind, this or that, like, dislike, love, hate. It's all based on the opposites, or duality, or polarity. That kind of mind has been part of our culture, at least since the Enlightenment, maybe since the Axial Age, 500 BC. But the clunky thinking involved in it has left us with a world divided into smaller and smaller interest groups, smaller and smaller againstnesses. I don't like those. Well, reality is one. The universe is one universe, life, one life, one love, one light, drawing it all together. So how do we get from the head's way of seeing things, this or that, right or wrong, me or you, to something that will unify our vision and unify our experience in a rapidly changing, unpredictable time? And so I began to talk about the heart, that the heart sees with single eye. The heart unifies everything that the head decides on. The heart brings all this together and unifies it in love. And I described the heart as more than a pump. Conventionally, we look at it as a pump. It's just there, this big red muscle. But we described it in utero. When the blastocoel grows a notochord, then something red, a little red bump comes along. And then it begins to pulse. And it never stops pulsing. Yours and mine were pulsing before we even had true forms. Pulse. Pulse. And we know that beat, that signal to beat, was not coming from the central nervous system. It wasn't coming from a decision. It was coming from the mystery of life. Beat. Beat. The sinoatrial node, or the pacemaker, receives a message from somewhere that tells it, beat, and it sends a muscle contraction down the Purkinje fibers to all the muscles, and it faithfully reproduces that activity as long as we live. Now, heart disease has become a major killer in our world, and it suggests to me that the head's way of doing things, the head's way of establishing meaning, the head's way of establishing values, has probably outlived its time. It has come to the end of its fruitful time. And so now the discovery, you hear every week, Barbara calls us, drop into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of love unconditionally given each of us in every moment. And I'm going to ask you to indulge me. Those of you who are new will really like this. And those of you who have been around for a while go, oh, there he goes again. But I'm going to ask you I'm going to ask a question, and then I want you to physically respond by signifying, pointing at yourself, and saying, I am. Who is hearing me now? I am. Now, keep your hand there. Look around. Look around. There was no decision made. There was no thought involved. The native intelligence of our being knows that the am-ness, our I-ness, is truly resident in the heart. That the heart is the seat of a kind of intelligence that has at times shown itself in the history of the earth, but is now evolving to a place where it becomes the necessity. That the love energy, the life energy of the heart, is what can bind the wounds of creation, heal the separations and alienations that set families against each other, and pray God that set nations and interest groups against each other. The time for dualistic participation in a Newtonian paradigm of clunky things against clunky things is over. And the new science has revealed that life is an ever-changing, ever-unfolding field of infinite possibility in which each of us is a participant in the dance of life, in which each of us is giving meaning to her own or his own life through receiving it from the infinite mystery and then giving it with a degree of charity and understanding to the world around us. So that was the setup. Last week we talked about that, and Anna talked about the book that I had shared with her, The Heart's Code, about how transplanted hearts carried with them the memories of their prior holders, I guess you'd call them, and how over and over again this was measured. So now Anna told me a story on Friday that I asked her if she'd tell it again today. Would you please, Anna?
To summarize real quickly, that Paul Pearsall is not only a doctorate in immunology.
Psychoneuroimmunology.
Thank you. Boy, that's it. By the way, Ilya is an electrophysiologist.
Thank you.
There you go.
We need each other, Anna.
So he's also a transplant patient. And what he noticed, and in his studies, is that he noticed that there are transplant recipients that seem to take on certain characteristics of their donor. And this was verified by family. And he wanted to know what that is and what that memory is. And he discovered that the heart carries with it this energy he called it the L energy. And energy, like matter, can be transmitted. And we know that, but can information be transmitted with the energy? If so, then every beat of our heart carries some kind of message. And that was remarkable. There's only a few things in this church that really twisted my mind and make me see in a whole new way. One of them is the work of inner Christianity, that we're a multiplicity. The other one is the Bernadette Roberts, no self. And the third thing was this for me. And as a physician, it was hard. It was hard because I did really just see it as a pump. But like anything in this church, we're asked to try it on ourselves. So this past couple weeks, using a very expensive stethoscope, I have a $300 stethoscope, I get to listen to about 15 to 20 patients a day, and I decided to do something different, something that my stethoscope couldn't do, and that is just to be quiet. And what I did, for every time I put a stethoscope on my patient, we both become quiet. I noticed that that's already a setup for me. So quietly, with my eyes closed, I just said very quietly in my heart, I'm open and receptive. Tell me what I need to know. Tell me what I need to hear. And I did that over and over and over again. Now, what I experienced is that there's this opening of, there's something, there's a connection that I can't quite describe between me and my patient. I just know that I was able to hear it when I walk out of the room as laughter follows me. And one of my nurses commented, "Why is it that laughter follows you from one room to another?" Then I realize, oh my God, I'm hearing them. I know them. I feel them for the first time as a physician. Whatever that may be to you, I just know that my patients started to heal, and they heal quickly. And they not just hear their physical body, but here, they feel it with me. Now, whether or not you say, oh, that's just something that happens, my reality now is that I am able to hear in a much different way, and I hear it from here. Thanks, Tim.
So the heart's way of knowing is not dualistic. And for that reason, it's very difficult to trust, because our entire cultural paradigm has been dualistic. It's been dualistic at least since Descartes, and probably much, much before that. So to participate in the One, to know ourselves as manifestations of that One, is to live in freedom and peace, even while rapidly changing, unpredictable circumstances become the norm in the exterior world. The world goes through cyclical changes. The readings that we had for the scriptures on Thursday, I believe, were from Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season, turn. I hear it Pete Seeger version more than Ecclesiastes. Turn, turn, turn. I can't read the Bible anymore without Pete Seeger being with me. But he's offering us a musical way to get close, emotionally, to the fact that change is the constant. And there are seasons of this and seasons of that. Some things are in ascendancy, and then they go into a descent. That's always the case. We're in a time right now when things are changing very rapidly. And for that reason, it's a destabilizing time. At the last Parliament of World Religions I attended with Wayne Teasdale in South Africa, there was a sense that things were on the verge of transformation, a sense that people could get together. I sat next to an animist at lunch, and I sat next to a Hindu, of a rival Hindu sect that I had been part of on my other side. And I could feel the harmony and the unity taking place there, the coming together. But then the fragments. Here we had Nelson Mandela talking to us about forgiveness and how the religions of the world had saved his people during the time when apartheid was setting them apart. Now, he said, go home to your churches and tell them their religion is important. It's not a peripheral thing. They took care of our families. They fed them. They helped us while we were in prison. And then he comes out and leads the way toward a new world by forgiving. The first time I've ever known in history, maybe I'm wrong, where the victim did not become the perpetrator. So it's a season that is beginning to come in of the ascendancy of the heart. The heart is beginning to show itself in silent practices that are being adopted all over the world. Thomas Keating's work is all over this planet now. Silent practices. For what purpose? To get out of our heads, to sink down into the eternal now, and to find there an experience of the infinite life that is prior to my life. See, before there's a my life, there's life in every one of us. And when we let go of our thinking and busy, the anxiety-ridden self-contraction, when we let go of that and just sink into the moment, we find that the language of the heart begins to speak to us in a way that at first challenges the head, because the head likes to be in control, and the heart is the mystery. It's where the mystery of life is found. And the heart's mystery is perfectly trustworthy. The head's way of doing things, you may have noticed, is often wrong. Oh, I guess you're talking to the wrong crowd here. Mine was wrong a lot of the time, and it never knew it was being wrong while it was being wrong. It always found it out later. Oh, I didn't see that. This ship won't sink. God can't sink this ship. Oh, okay. The head often miscalculates. But when the heart comes in and says, I am, we begin to feel the throb of a much longer current of time than the present cultural moment. We begin to feel the current that's been throbbing through creation since the Big Bang and is throbbing through all of creation now, inviting us into a deeper and deeper relationship with the being of life itself. Now, I said last week, we are not human doings, we are human beings. And we have gotten caught in a squirrel wheel, gotten caught in a momentum that's going faster and faster and faster. At that parliament, Yogi Bhajan delivered a paper that he titled psychosis or info overload dementia psychosis. And it's not kidding. Nobody can integrate this much information into a healthy central self. Nobody can integrate all these inputs into a sense of purpose and being that's always here and always now. And so the heart's way of doing things has arrived on the scene with a call to all of us to participate in the unfoldment of our species. Not by our own lights, but by the lights that we find when we run out of gas, when we give it up. Addiction to alcohol caused me to give it up. Nothing left I could do. Help. Okay, here's the help you wanted. It's when we think we can still do something. What can I do? How can I fix this? You can't fix it. It goes in cycles. Things are up, things are down. The phoenix is always rising and the phoenix is always burning. Cultures rise and cultures fall. It's just the way it is. But people with being aren't dependent on their culture for their happiness, their peace, or their joy. People with being are dependent on the presence of God, and they're open to things that we don't even notice when we're caught in our heads in our dualistic ways of thinking. And so deepening our being is the gift we can give our time. Having a new self-concept, a new concept of the meaning of life, is what we can give to our time. You know, we're conceiving all the time. We're always conceiving. We've got a self-concept. We've got a concept of what life ought to be like in the world. We've got a concept of how our partners, our kids ought to be. These are concepts that we conceive. And in that conception, those concepts become for us the operative principle of our lives. It matters very much how we conceive of things, because that concept is not only shaping our moment, but it's also leading us closer and closer to the things we conceive of. And so our concepts of self, our concepts of purpose in life, are all based on Newtonian physics. That's a language that worked for a while. It described a reality in a way that let people work with it, but it didn't make us happy. It didn't make us free. It didn't feed the poor. It didn't stop the wars. It didn't deal with the refugee. It didn't deal with the climate. All of that gets dealt with from another place, a place in the heart, a place of understanding, where this does not become an inert fossil, but becomes a servant of the wisdom of the heart. The head is a great servant. It's a wonderful tool, but it wasn't meant to lead, because dualistic thinking is way in the past. The leading into the new world, the new era of man's possibility, the reborn humanity, comes from being itself and surrendering to this eternal now that is the intelligence that's creating us anyway. This little artifact of egoity, this little self-sense that lives in the head, this self-concept is really not anything at all. It's just a concept that we were imprinted with when we were kids. So letting it go feels risky, but it's the only game in town. Self-emptying, kenosis is the Greek word for it, is the way to the fullness of human life, the way to full participation in the life of God, and the way in which we gift our families and those around us with a little different energy than the oppositional energy with which we have been saddled. All the lack of intimacy, all the feeling of alienation and otherness comes because we're coming from dualistic thinking in the head. When we begin to become heart people, Anna's patients were laughing. Did they often laugh on the ICU floor? Why were they laughing? They started doing this when I was working at International Medical Corporation, too, and this happened to me. I got happy. People started coming in my office and, what's going on with you? Why are you so happy? And people come to council here, you know, they're just coming on, and we always laugh together. Why are you so happy? Well, because we understood something together. We understood heart to heart that God is the answer to everything we've been looking for. and that we can pass this God Spirit along to each other with our happiness, not with evangelical words, but with our simple being happiness itself. So in this fragmented time, in this fragmented world, people look for security. You can see it in the advertisements. You can see it in all the magazines. Security, home security, internet security, national security. Are you feeling secure yet? No, you could never find security that way. That reason that that's up is that the advertising memes are using that is because we're also insecure. We'll never make ourselves secure enough in a dualistic world. I'll build a fence around myself. Well, then something crawls under the fence. There are all these marvelous forts in India that were at one time the latest in techno solid, you can't get in here, baby. The entrances are designed imaginatively. They're amazing how well defended they are. Cannon. There's something that transcends time, that transcends technology, that is the intelligence of the universe itself. It is love, and it waits in our hearts for our discovery. Now, I want to read you just a little bit from Maurice Nichols' take on being in this psychological commentaries on the teachings of Gurdjieff and Uspensky, which we know as the work of inner Christianity. And this is just a little bit, because what is being, we wonder? Well, what is this being? You point at your heart, say, being. Well, here it is. Tonight, this was given May 28, 1942. Tonight we'll speak again about knowledge and being. Can you remember anything that was said before about knowledge and being? Now, let me remind you that this teaching that we're studying says there are two sides in a man that must develop in the gradual course of his transformation, the side of his knowledge and the side of his being. You've heard many times that you must first of all know this system, and this takes time and effort. There are five volumes in this liberating teaching. But it leads to a definite development of knowledge, and at the same time it should lead to a development of self-knowledge if a man works on himself. Now, it's not difficult to understand that there are different levels of knowledge, but it is not so easy to understand that there are different levels of being. Let us try to understand what being is. Usually, people confuse existence with being. A stone exists, a plant exists, a man exists, but they exist quite differently. It's said here that the idea of being comes in. For example, the being of a stone, the being of a plant, the being of an animal, the being of a man, and the divine being are all on different levels. The being of a thing is from its origin, but its existence is from its birth. And conception takes place before birth. So let's take the being of animals. All animals have existence from birth. A horse exists, a dog exists, a cow exists, they all have a common existence. But the being of a horse, the being of a dog, and the being of a cow are quite different and are not from birth, but from conception. And now let's turn to man. Man is different from the animals. His being is capable of a definite development. He is born as a self-developing organism and is incomplete, at a lower level of being than he is destined for by his creation. Animals are complete. Also, as distinct from animals, man's upbringing extends over a very long period, during which he acquires many things in his being by education, by imitation, by custom. This is one reason why the being of one man is not similar to the being of another man. We can understand that the knowledge of one man may not be on the same level as the knowledge of another man, but do we not see so clearly that the level of being can be different? Now, from the standpoint of this teaching, mankind is not taken as one and the same. Men are not the same in regard to their being. Let us now come to the knowledge of this work and its relation to our being. This work is given as knowledge, and so it must be learned, just as any other kind of knowledge must be learned. But this work comes from greater mind, capital G, capital M. It's not just ordinary knowledge, it's knowledge about transformation, just as the Gospels are knowledge about rebirth or being born anew. Or whether we call it transformation or rebirth makes no difference. It is knowledge coming from those who have attained full inner development and who have reached by a growth and transformation of their being the state of consciousness called objective consciousness. Now, the knowledge taught in this work must gradually become your knowledge, i.e., you must know the knowledge of the work teaches, first of all, and this takes time and effort. But since this knowledge comes from a level of humanity far above our level of being, the full understanding of this knowledge will not be possible until our level of being corresponds with the level of knowledge that the work teaches. As you know, a union between knowledge and being is necessary before understanding results. Understanding is knowledge you can spend. You can make use of it. For this reason, knowledge that you are studying must be applied to your being, and you won't certainly will not apply it if you do not value these ideas of the work. A parallel development of knowledge and being is necessary. That is, you must work on your being in accordance with the knowledge you are taught to raise your level of being. With the level of being you possess at present, you will be able to understand the knowledge of the work up to a point. If you have something good in your being, you'll be able to understand something of this work and not merely know it. This refers to the quality of being a person has. If there is good in him, he already has a little gold. No one can understand beyond the level of this being. You will now see why a man with bad being, a degenerate man, a confirmed liar, a moral imbecile, a criminal, and so on, cannot understand the work of inner Christianity. And also you will see why it is said in this regard to new people entering the work that they must be at the level of good householder. But even so, they must be people who are looking for something. People who do not quite believe in life and who feel that there must be something else, some other meaning in their existence on this planet. So I like to think of being as how deep we ride in the water of consciousness. When I'm in a shallow being, I can be tossed about by the waves, news of this or that. If I'm in a shallow part of my being, I can almost tell immediately by seeing things that agitate me that I'm not in deep enough. By dropping into deeper being, I ride deeper in the water, like a big ship versus a rowboat. Big ship isn't tossed about by anything. And when we've discovered the energy of our hearts, when we've discovered that our identity is right where our fingers went, you know, I hope you really take that in. That wasn't, oh, isn't that interesting? The fingers all went to the heart. You can go any place on this earth, same thing will happen. The heart. The heart is where our home is. The heart is where our Father's house is. The heart is the holy temple. The heart is the holy of holies. The heart is the home of peace and love and joy and the freedom to give ourselves to others in relationship without the slightest fear of loss. The adventure of life is going on. Human beings are evolving. Christianity is evolving. Our social institutions are evolving. But they don't do it without individuals. It happens through individuals who find a deeper call, a deeper reality, inviting them into the next stage of human possibility. The Newtonian paradigm was wonderful. Cause, effect, this, that, was great for its time. And it provided the intelligence to make instruments and do measurements and all the things that ultimated in the quantum physics and the quantum entanglement that Ilya is teaching us how to live in, how to participate in. in the joy, the simple joy of not clinging to a passing world, but dancing with God as He draws us closer and closer to His own heart in a world that's based in our hearts. Amen. Well, let's stand up and give our hearts to song.
Yeah.
And now let's join together for a time of centering prayer and community. To prepare ourselves, we simply become aware of the chairs on which we're sitting and aware that that chair is supporting our body weight. In that awareness, we accept that support and let go. We let our bodies relax, open, deeply relaxed and still and alert. We allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ear of the heart to a prayer before silent prayer. Divine and hidden friend, I often feel that I fail at prayer, but I rejoice that your spirit prays ceaselessly in the cellar of my heart. Grant me the grace to sit still, that I may hear the Spirit's silent song, ever flowing like a river deep within, singing my love for you. Quiet my restless heart, calm my roving runaway mind, as now in communion with all the earth and her many colored children, I enter into a song of love, the prayer of stillness. In peace, let us confidently pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us. And we do it in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, and abundant supply for every atom of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless Him with our knowledge of truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's make our claim on reality together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, we are so blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. make now in the heart. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray it. Amen. We have in the Eucharist this beautiful, mute witness, the mystery of matter and energy, form and form, formless time and eternity. Here's what Thomas, Father Keating, says about it. In the Eucharist, we are not only joined to Christ, whom we believe is present with his whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe that we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women and in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation insofar as we're living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather, instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation, coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into his divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in him. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. whenever you do this, remember me. This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of His kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Lord, hear our prayer. We're grateful to be reminded that our true security is in the heart. Amen.